Well, if you now open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 of chapter 4, and that will be our text for this morning. Beginning now, a reading of God's Word in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray and ask God's blessing upon the preaching of his word. God, we thank you that you have given us all that is necessary for our salvation in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ and through him. And God, help us now as we come to this portion of your word to understand it aright. And help us not only to be hearers of the word, but to be doers, that we might glorify you. And now we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And so we're talking about temptation this morning. And I wonder when the last time you were tempted was. When was the last time you were tempted? Now, what I'm not talking about here is what we commonly call temptation. I'm not talking about being tempted to take that last cookie or that last piece of cake when we're supposed to be on that diet. That's not the type of temptation that I'm speaking of here. But when the Bible speaks of temptation, it means being enticed to commit sin. That is, someone coming and trying to engage us, or something to engage us to do that which is contrary to the word of God, being tempted to sin. That is the type of temptation which I'm referring to. That is the temptation that our Lord Jesus faced in this passage. Now, temptations are common to men. We all face them. You may have faced temptations even this morning, and certainly have faced temptations throughout this week. So don't be surprised when you face temptations, but be prepared to handle them. Don't be surprised when you face them, but be prepared to handle the temptations when they come. Now, the context here as we come to chapter 4 of the book of Luke is one in which Jesus is being prepared for his ministry. Remember what Luke has covered up to this point. Luke has informed us of two unexpected pregnancies. We had Elizabeth, who was in her old age, who then became pregnant with John the Baptist. We have Mary, who, a virgin, not married, who then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, conceives the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two birth accounts. John is born to Elizabeth. Jesus is born to Mary. And John then is preparing the way for the Lord Jesus to come. John goes into the wilderness and he preaches the doctrine of repentance preparing the way for Christ. And then we have Christ coming and submitting to the baptism of John. We have the Father speaking from heaven, "This is my Son, my beloved Son." And the Holy Spirit descending upon him, anointing him for the ministry that he has. And then we're told in the last section of chapter 3 of his genealogy of who he is, that he is the one who has come. Not only is he the descendant of David and Judah and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, but a son of Adam, a son of God. And all of this is preparing us for this great confrontation that Jesus has here with the devil. And it's preparing Jesus for really his ministry and his first sermon, which he is going to preach shortly after this encounter. Now it's interesting, we're told in verses 1 and 2 somewhat of a summary. We're told that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan where he was baptized and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for this express purpose, to be tempted. And being tempted for 40 days by the devil. He wasn't simply tempted on the final day. You see, Jesus faced great temptation all the while in the wilderness. What we have here is the culmination of it. And we're told that he fasted during those 40 days. He ate nothing, and so at the end of them, because he was truly human, he was hungry. Now there are others in Scripture who have spent 40 days without food in order to do the will of God. We think of Moses, Exodus chapter 34, and verse 28. Exodus 34, verse 28, Moses has ascended the mountain. And we're told he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses is there and he's preparing to go and proclaim the law of God to God's people. We also see this with Elijah. Elijah going to the same mountain, recorded for us in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 8. We're told that he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God, that same mountain upon which Moses ascended in Exodus. And here we have Jesus who's doing the same thing. He is going to fast in preparation, and he's going to be tempted during that time. Now notice when this temptation comes, though. He has just come from his baptism, a time at which God has spoken to him, the Holy Spirit. God the Father has spoken to him. The Holy Spirit has descended upon him. He's coming from a time of great communion with God, of great fellowship with God. And the temptation comes. But the temptation also comes right before he's going to go and do a great work and service unto God for his kingdom. He's going to go and preach the word. And what happens? Temptation comes. So don't be surprised when you have had sweet fellowship with the Lord and great communion with him that after that temptation comes. Also, don't be surprised that when you're going through temptation, it may be a sign that God has something great planned for you after that temptation, to use you in some great way. So that's what was happening here to our Lord. But what we're going to see as we look at this and we discuss the temptation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that this truth is clear, that Jesus overcame temptation so that temptation would not overcome us. Jesus overcame temptation so that temptation would not overcome us. We're going to look at two questions about the temptation of Jesus here. First, how was it possible for Jesus to be tempted? The sinless Son of God, true God and true man. And the second question, why? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be tempted? Let's look at the first question. How was it possible for Jesus to be tempted? And we know who Jesus is. He is the second person of the Trinity who took to himself human flesh. He is the God-man, fully divine, fully human, one person in two natures. And so we would rightly say, Jesus is God. But what do we read in James chapter 1, verse 13? James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. So the question may come, well, how is it possible, given the fact that Jesus is God, for temptation to even enter into the picture? And I think we must understand who Jesus is. He has both a divine and a human nature. So this temptation came to his human nature. But then we also must deal with this question. Even after we've adequately looked at the fact that he had a true human nature so that he could be tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, we have to also understand that he was one person with two natures. And it's the person who sins. So could he sin? Could he sin and still be who he was? These two natures in one person. They're not mixed, but they are united in one person. And so I think the reality is that we have to affirm that Jesus, as the God-man, could not sin. Theologians call this the impeccability of Christ, coming from a word, peccare, which is sin in the Latin. It was impossible for him to sin, because in doing so, he would no longer be God. But if it was impossible for him to sin, then how could this temptation be real? Well, I think we have to understand that temptation can be real even without the possibility of giving into it. Now, what we're not saying here is that Jesus was somehow a stone. I mean, it's hard to tempt a stone with a nice meal. Stone's not going to care. He was human, fully human, in every way, like us. He had, apart from sin, he had all of the emotions. We know he wept. We know he had compassion. All these things, it would have been very difficult for him. But he was truly tempted. And in fact, what we have to understand is that because he was sinless and could not sin, he was tempted in a far greater way than any of us ever will be. Let me use this illustration. How many of you have ever built a sandcastle? Okay, you build a sandcastle. Now, how easy is it to knock that sandcastle down? Pretty simple. We're like sandcastles when it comes to temptation. It doesn't take much. Standing on our own strength, we wouldn't even be there. But we can be knocked down quickly and give in to temptation. But you see, Jesus is like the Fort Knox. Think of Fort Knox, where all of the gold is held. Looking that up and researching, Fort Knox has never been broken into. It's never even been attempted. There are multiple barriers. So in order to take down a sandcastle, not much force is needed. But to take down an impenetrable fortress, you need to unleash every weapon you have. And that's what Satan does to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see at the end of this that when the devil had ended every temptation, we would have broken quickly. The Lord Jesus does not. So yes, it was possible for him to be tempted, for him to truly feel this, to go through this anguish and struggle, even though he would never give in to it. But the question then remains, why? Why was it necessary for Jesus to be tempted? It was necessary because of the failure of previous temptations. We're going to go back and we're going to look at the history a bit here. I want you to keep in mind two places. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 7, the temptation of Adam and Eve, our first parents, and also Israel in the wilderness. I think there are correlations with both of those. Now, we know what happened in the garden. Adam failed. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, beginning of verse 1, we read this. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So here, Satan comes and tempts the first human, Adam and Eve. And notice what happens with Eve. Verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And so sin entered the world through that first temptation. Jesus had to succeed where Adam failed. But Jesus also had to succeed where Israel failed. Israel didn't spend 40 days, but 40 years in the wilderness. It's interesting, the quotes that are brought out here by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he does battle against the devil are from Deuteronomy, and particularly from areas in which Israel is being taught after their wilderness or in anticipation of coming into the land after the wilderness wandering, that they ought not to rebel against God. Israel was allowed to hunger to learn that man does not live by bread alone. Israel was instructed to worship the one true God, and Israel was commanded not to put God to the test. And yet, in every case, they failed. Failure of Adam. Failure of God's people. And now we come to the temptations of Jesus, the second Adam. And these three that are recorded for us. That's interesting. Adam, when he faced this temptation in Eve, we're not told, had fasted at all. In fact, they probably had eaten richly from the rest of the trees. But Jesus, he had fasted these 40 days. Adam and Eve were in a paradise. Jesus is in a wilderness. And Satan takes advantage of this. Satan comes at his weakest, doesn't he? Or what he thinks is his weakest. And that's what Satan will do. He knows you. He knows when you're weak. And he'll attack at that very moment. So our guard must be up. But he comes to Jesus and he attacks Jesus by once again then challenging him as to his place as the Son of God. Now, in verse 3 we read, and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God. Now, the Greek here is not to be taken as if, and I'm not sure if you're the Son of God, but more like since. Since you are the Son of God, God has revealed this from heaven. You are my Son. Since this is true, now do this. Command this stone to become bread. The first temptation is in regard to provision. You need provision, so use your power to gain provision. This is the same thing that happened with Eve. She saw that the tree was good for food. Right? Same thing with Israel. God provided manna in the desert, in the wilderness for Israel, and they weren't satisfied with what God provided. So Satan says here to Jesus, take matters into your own hands. Do not rest satisfied in what God has provided for you. Provide for yourself. And that's a temptation that we're going to face. We're going to face the temptation to provide for ourselves and not to wait on God. Now, do you believe that God will provide for you? Now, it's easy to answer yes. But do you live that way? Do you trust Him to do so? Or are you living with worry about the future? Am I going to have enough? Is God truly going to be faithful? That was the challenge here. And the second challenge that the devil brings is with regard to possessions. In verse 5, the devil takes him up on a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me. All will be yours. Look. All of this will be yours. You see, what Satan wanted Jesus to do is to claim the crown without the cross. He wanted him to take the easy way out. Now, certainly Satan does hold sway over sinful men, wicked men. But he offered more than he really could pay here. So there's a truth mixed with a lie here. But he says, all of this will be yours. Now, the interesting thing is that God had already promised this to Jesus in Psalm chapter 2. So the devil's a little late in making this offer. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. But you see, God's plan for Christ to take possession of this was through the cross, through suffering, through death. And Satan offers an alternative. Take the easy way out. Don't wait on God's plan. And all you have to do is worship me. I think there are many people in our world who have made this bargain as foolish as it is. They've traded eternal glory for temporary gain. Don't be foolish. Don't do that. Because the offer might look good, but it's not. It leads to death. That's the second temptation. Now, the third temptation that the devil presents to the Lord Jesus Christ has to do really with pride. Now, how many of you enjoy being wrong? Probably not many. We want to be right, don't we? We want to win the argument. And that shows our pride, doesn't it? So as Satan comes to Christ, he says, and he begins in verse 9, then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of this temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Now, he changes his tactic, though. As we're going to see, he failed in the first two because Jesus answers him by the word of God, which we'll look at in a moment. But here he changes his tactic a bit, and he starts to quote the word of God. He quotes from Psalm 91. He says, throw yourself down from here. Now, we're not told what part of the temple he brought, but some commentators say, and I would like to agree with them in this, that he brought him to a part of the temple that was near Herod's palace that overlooked the Kidron Valley. It was a 450-foot drop. Josephus writes of this, and he says it was a dizzying height. He says, cast yourself down from here because nothing will happen to you. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So you see, the devil tempts the Lord Jesus to win the argument, to show that he is right, to prove what God has said. Throw yourself down and God will save you. Claim the right to act independent of God. Now, in all of these temptations, Jesus responds, doesn't he? But how does Jesus answer? He doesn't answer as Adam and Eve answered. What did they do? They heard the temptation and they considered it. Well, let me take the word of Satan and the word of God, and let me consider them, and let me choose. They put themselves on the throne. Israel heard the word of God, and what did they do? They complained. They didn't follow it. But what does Jesus do? He answers these temptations, not in the way that Adam and Eve did, not in the way that Israel did, but he answers them with the word of God. He answers them with the word of God. 2 Corinthians 10:4. We're told that the word of God is mighty for pulling down strongholds. It is a weapon to be used, and the Lord Jesus uses it here. He contrasts everything and compares it with the Word of God. Now notice what Jesus does not do. He doesn't argue with Satan. He doesn't try to pick apart Satan's argument. But he just says, it is written. This is what God's Word says. It is written. And you and I, we don't have to have a response for every argument that comes against Christianity or against us. Sometimes it's wise not to go into those details with individuals. We just have to proclaim the Word of God. I love what Spurgeon says. He says that the Word of God does not need to be defended any more than a lion needs to be defended. You just open the cage and let it out. And the enemies flee. And so it is with the Word of God. And that's what Jesus does. He proclaims the Word of God. And what does he do? He quotes. After the first temptation, command this stone to be bread. In verse 4, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. He quotes out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And that quote comes from a time in which Israel was in the desert, and they had received the manna in order to teach them that it is God who provides all that they need, both physically and, most importantly, spiritually. So then as he's challenged, though, in the second temptation, what does he respond with? Satan says, I will give all of this to you. And Jesus answers in verse 8, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Quoting out of Deuteronomy 6, verse 13, this was given to Israel as they were going into the land to remind them that they were going in to dispossess the nations who worshipped false gods and that they were to worship the one true God. And then in the final temptation, the one in which Satan asks him to win the argument, to prove yourself, to throw yourself down, for God will raise you up. Jesus answers in verse 12, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. This comes from Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, a time in which the children of Israel tempted God with regard to water at Massah, recorded for us in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7, where Moses struck the rock, and God showed that he truly is the one who provides. And not only does this point us back to Israel in the wilderness, but again, it points us back to Adam and Eve in the garden. These temptations. Command this stone to become bread. Eve saw what? That it looked good for food. Look, see, all of these kingdoms, I will give them to you. What did Eve say? She saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eyes. Take matters into your own hands. Be wise apart from God. What did Eve see? But that the fruit was desirable to make one wise. These are the temptations that were faced in the garden. These are the temptations that were faced by Israel. But these are the temptations that were overcome by the second Adam, the one who is true Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, Jesus fulfills his role here. Really, we see as prophet, priest, and king. In proclaiming the Word of God as the great prophet, as suffering under this temptation, as our high priest, and as overcoming Satan as our king. He does what Adam was supposed to do in the garden. So one commentator puts it this way, the second Son of God succeeds where the first Son of God fails. And notice what happens to the devil. You see, in the garden, Adam and Eve took off. But here it's Satan who takes off. That's what we're told. Verse 13. Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. The devil had unloaded all of his ammunition upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he couldn't break him. And so he left, waiting for an opportune time. So why was it necessary? It was necessary because in order for us to truly be saved in Christ, he had to fulfill all the requirements of the law. He had to do what Adam and Eve failed to do. He had to do what Israel. He had to do what we failed to do. But I also want you to note that it was necessary for our comfort in temptation. There's a great comfort in this, knowing that Jesus was tempted in every way, and yet without sin. If you look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, look at two places in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, we read this: "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in that same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." And so we can come to him, as Hebrews 4, verse 14 tells us, as our great and sympathetic high priest. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need." We have a great comfort in knowing that Jesus was tempted and yet did not sin. And we also have then a great courage in temptation. We know that we are going to face these same temptations. If you think back to Genesis chapter 3 and those temptations, we think to the temptation of Christ in the wilderness, and then we look at 1 John in chapter 2, verse 16. We see John here identifies these same temptations that come to every believer. Beginning in verse 15 of 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." We're going to be challenged in these temptations, but we know by Christ's power that we have the ability to resist every temptation that comes to us. James tells us this. James 4, verse 5. "You think that the scriptures say in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, just as he fled from the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the hope we have, isn't it? Now, for a moment, I want to speak particularly to you young men and women, especially to those of you who are getting ready to graduate or have recently graduated. You're going to go into a time of great temptation. A time in which you are, as it were, put out in the wilderness, so to speak. A time in which you leave home. You leave the safety of your church. And you're going to be faced with all sorts of temptation. Unbelieving professors, if you're in college. Unbelieving coworkers. Unbelieving friends. You need to be ready. It's coming. But you need to know that you can, because Christ has overcome all of these temptations. But how do you do it? Not through self-control, self-discipline, but through study of the Word of God and application of it. Be in the Word of God, in season and out of season. Combat the temptation with the truth of God's Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's the only way. Only way you'll ever resist it. There is no other way. We see that here in the Lord Jesus Christ and his temptation. He overcame temptation to deliver us from Satan, and so that he might grant us the power to resist the devil, that temptation might not overcome us as his people. And he did this by doing what Adam and Eve failed to do, what Israel failed to do, and what we often fail to do. He did this by coming to the Word of God, relying upon the power of God. That's how we answer temptation. And notice what happens. The devil flees from him. The devil had no more arrows in his quiver to shoot. He was done. He was finished. So I want you to remember that as you face temptation, and you will, no doubt, there's only one way to fight against it, and that's God's way. You can't avoid temptation, and you can't fight temptation in your own strength, but you must do so through the power of God and His Word. Not questioning His truthfulness, not coming to His Word and doubting, but coming to His Word in faith, knowing that it is all true, submitting to that Word, so that by it you might be strengthened and the devil will flee from you. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. We thank you that in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, that second Adam, the one who came to do what our first parents failed to do, what we with our inborn sin and our actual sin failed to do, God, we thank you that in him we have the victory. And we pray that you would remind us as we go throughout our lives and face many temptations and many trials, that we do not have to give in to them, but that, God, you have given us everything in Christ to stand. And help us to do so by knowing your word and by applying it to every situation, that in all that we do, we might glorify you. And now we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.